Good afternoon to everyone. It's good to see Coeur d'Alene come join us for some festivities and the Sabbath. Hello to Kennewick online and those on the cybercast. I hear some counsel for Perry. He looks like he doesn't take time off very well. You need to stay here and work. He's sick of having time off, I guess. I'll have a prayer request as well. I just looked outside and I noticed it's snowing outdoors. I'd like you to pray about that. If the snow stops and the sun comes out again, it's going to ruin the skiing in this whole region. All this weather we've had, this bad weather this last week, is destructive to the snow up on the slopes. So you might want to keep that in your prayers. Sometimes we tend to look at life through the trials and the tests that we face. We think about what Paul said when he said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And so, as we face certain trial and tests, and we're reminded by Paul, and he said, you know, what's coming in the future is so much greater than what we face now that there's just no comparison at all. Our trials and tests are very real to us, but our joys and our opportunities need to be just as real to us. They need to be real to us as well. There's a number of scriptures in the Bible, and I want to put some focus on them today. John 10, starting out, because Christ said that we should enjoy and take satisfaction in this life now. Jesus said here, he says, I am the door of the sheep, and all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep didn't hear them. You know, Alan in the sermonette was talking about the way man does things and the way God does things. And Christ is saying, those who came before him, those who came to lead, actually came in to steal and to rob and to take for themselves. He says, those who came before me were coming for debt. But the sheep weren't listening to them. And then Christ says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, comes in the way that I have called you, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. You know, you think of the 23rd Psalm. You think of being called by God and being given green pastures and running water. It says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Well, sometimes because we're sick or we're tired or we have, again, trial or test, we stop and we don't focus as much as we should maybe on God saying, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, Christ is offering us, obviously, the kingdom of God. That's in the future. But he's also offering us life now, something here and now. And in fact, if you go and read the Greek here in John 10, the word there is actually super abundant. It's not just a mediocre type of an existence. Super abundant. Abundance almost beyond our understanding. God is describing that's what our life should exist and be under his care even now. When you think of the fruit of the Spirit, how does it feel to have love and peace and joy? I was talking about Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. How does it feel to be patient and kind and to do good things? How does it feel to be faithful and gentle and able to exercise self-control? Feels pretty good. Feels real good. Feels good to those around us. To be able to do those things that God describes as fruit in this life of having his Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians 3 addresses this in a related way because it describes God's willingness and his power to do things that, frankly, are almost more than we even imagine. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Paul writes, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're the church of God, it's the church of God the Father. And so we are, in that sense, named after God the Father. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, because he has this incredible abundance of power and glory that exists within him, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So God changes us on the inside, the way we think, what our values are, how we view things around us. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, will be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, talking about how much love God has for us. And he said, if you can only understand how big of a prospect that is and how much he is really offering to you, says to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Now, we're not just talking abundance. We're talking exceeding abundance. Abundance would be like having maybe too much. And exceeding abundance would be like having more than you even knew what to do with it. You couldn't even distribute it all around. It was so much. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, according to the power that works in us. It's describing God as being able to do far beyond what we can even imagine. Now, I can imagine a lot. I can imagine a lot of things. In fact, sometimes my imagination has to be brought back into check because I begin to imagine the things that I could be or should be or might be doing or wish I could be doing or had or would experience. And yet, God is described as able to go so far beyond what we even imagine that it's hard for us to even conceive what God is willing to do for us in that way. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Christ said that he came to offer us an abundant life, a life that was filled with joy and peace. God didn't call us to destruction. We think sometimes in terms of what it takes to build character and what it takes to actually enter forcefully into the kingdom of God, as the Bible describes. That is part of what lies out before us. But that's not all of it. We're here to rejoice before God. In Psalm 30, there's a contrast made that compares maybe some of the tough times to some of the good times. And what our focus on those things should be. Sing praise to the Lord, Psalm 30 in verse number 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. When God corrects us, there is a moment's correction, but God's favor and blessing is for all of our lives. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There are hard and difficult times. How many times have you and I laid down at night, distressed or sorrowed, and through rest and through break and through having a space in our lives there, and wake up in the morning and carry on again and go on? Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. God called us to rejoice before him, to rejoice in this life, not just in the life to come. Think about that, brethren. What is it that you really want? What is the desire of your heart? Psalm 37, just going over a couple of the Psalms here. You know, sometimes we can look at this as some great analogy or some way of portraying things, but not something that God really or specifically intends. And I think when we do that, we water down our own perspective of being able to see God as he is. Psalm 37, verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. All right. Look to God. Put Him first. Be responsive to God. Do your part. It's not a free ride. That's not the issue. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now that is an incredible statement. It's not a promise in every case, because we, obviously our desires have to be according to God's will, within His will, according to His purpose. But in this flesh, God says that He is willing to seriously consider giving us the desires of our heart. Now the context here, if you read the whole psalm, it's talking about the meek are going to inherit the earth, the wicked will be cut off. It is giving a very long-term focus, but this is not just a reference to the kingdom of God. There is application to this life now. After I graduated from college, my dream was to build an adventure sports resort. And I had mentally prepared for that and physically prepared for that over a number of years. I have to say that in many ways, that was my ultimate physical goal. And I prepared myself accordingly. School had offered sports, and I had participated in the sports the school had offered. There was the basketball and the softball, and there was all of the volleyball and the many other things. And I participated in those things, but I really in my life wanted something different than that. I took scuba lessons. I remember when I joined the scuba class the first time, there were too many people in the class. And they didn't know how to cut the class down to the size, because once they went through the class, those that were in it would basically graduate. So they just started everybody out swimming laps. And as soon as somebody would drop out, get sick, or in some way have to be pulled from the water, they just get off to the side, and then everybody else kept swimming. And they had a number, I forget now, that was going to actually take the class, about 30. We started with about 50. And so you swam until 20 people quit. And then you started with that group for the class. And I remember fighting off nausea and struggling, trying to stay in the water and swim just so I could start the class. And I made it into the class, and I finished the class, and I certified, and then occasionally over the years I was able to do some scuba, and I had my tanks and gear. And when we lived in California, in Southern California, I still had my equipment. From time to time I'd go out to the ocean and swim in some of the preserves that are there. But there were things that I really wanted to do, and I trained for them. I took sailing lessons on the ocean. One of the marinas down there, you could go down and they would train you and certify you to rent their sailboats. And we're talking back then, I think what we were doing is about 30-foot sailboats. And we'd take them out in the ocean and we just sailed and sailed until we were certified. And because I didn't want to just have say, oh yeah, I tasted that. No, I wanted to do something enough to where I could continue to do it. And so as I trained for what in my mind was going to be my living, my dream, Megan has stables in her mind. It's the DCT Stables, and it's Dream Come True Stables, and that's what she thinks someday she wants to have. And if she ever gets one, it'll probably be called just that. It'll have those initials on the thing. And so I had my dreams back then, and it was an adventure sports resort. And so whenever I studied something, I got an instructor so that he would teach me, not just to taste it, but to actually be able to continue on. Went rock climbing and took lessons, did some mountaineering, went skiing, parachuted. I did those things a number of times. I was on the cycling team in college, and I calculated one time that in the course of the 4 years of school, I rode 10,000 miles on my bike. I still hurt. 10,000 miles, it's an amazing thing. I can't believe sometimes that I went back and we even did that. And so we did all of those things, and I had a friend that I met in college, and we began to plan this together. We would do it together. And so when we were seniors in college, we started the Adventure Club. And we started out with a group of students that we had handpicked and who we thought would be very interested in athletic and willing to participate and contribute. And we would go out every month, and we'd have a new activity. and a different person would plan the activity, do all the legwork, and then we'd all just tag along and go do that. And we did that through our senior year, and there was a man that used to give lectures on occasion to the college, John Goddard, and he was an adventurer, and I'll never forget that he would come and show us all these world travels and places he had gone and tell jokes about what the food tasted like, and I can still remember some of his off-color jokes, I hate to say, but anyway, he was a really a very pleasant, wonderful man to be around, and I had a chance to be around him and up at his home some, and this fired up my desire for adventure, and he even offered to take me down to the club back then, the Explorers Club, and to meet some of the people and maybe do something one day together. And I just thought, wow, you know, everything is falling together here so well. And all that remained was for me to then graduate and be off and pursue my dream. That summer, I went up to camp in Minnesota, worked up there as a counselor. After camp in the fall, I got a job building homes out of Big Sandy, Texas, custom homes that were going up on a crew, and the friend that he and I were going to start a business together was already working there, and I was hired on with him. You know, building a resort is a process. You can't just go out and build a resort. You have to have a career. You have to build a business. You have to have a business that's successful enough to be able to pull some money off of the business so that you can start putting it into the resort, which won't pay for itself for a time, and then you build the resort until it supports. We had that all laid out. Now, in my mind, it would have worked. Maybe it would have been an enormous failure, but I'll never believe it. That was our dream, and you believe in your dreams. You think your dreams are going to work. You make them work in many respects. The next house to start was 2 weeks away when I was hired in Texas, and so I had 2 weeks to kill, and I went back to Pasadena because I had friends there and I wanted to visit and just say goodbye to everything and then come back out to Texas and go to work. And while I was out there, my car absolutely fell apart. I had the lack of wisdom to be driving back then a Triumph 203 sports car, and it had a radius of about 50 miles as far as you could drive it without something falling off. And every trip I took, either the car overheated because it was meant to be run in England at night in the winter, or something blew up, or cracked ahead one time in the mountains of Colorado on the way to being best man for a friend of mine's wedding. And I was on the Sabbath day, I remember, at a gas station up in the mountains in Colorado pouring engine block sealant into my car, trying to get it to seal so that I could actually be there for the wedding as the best man the next morning. And then I finally got the engine sealed. I wasn't planning to run the Sabbath. I just got stuck and got the engine sealed, and I drove all night long, and I showed up 30 minutes before the wedding and got in line. It was, you know, I remember so many things, but I took that piece of junk out to California, and it broke down on me big once again. And I had to stop and pick up a little work on campus so that I could get the money to fix the car to get back to Texas, and I'm just going to miss one house. 8 weeks is one house. I'll take the next one. And while I was on campus, Miss Arabia came up and actually offered me a job back then, working there. He was a facility manager. And he wanted someone to work as a personal aide to him in the office. And I thought, well, I can do that for a few months. I'll do that for a while. I'll try it. We'll see what happens. And I called my friend and I said, don't worry, I'll be out there in a while, but I'm gonna help out here and go to work. Well, the day I went to work for him was the day before the receiver came in. And then the day after that, the office was closed. And life just became rather different and complex. But the fact is, I never left Pasadena back in those years. I would make plans 6 months at a time. I'll stay six more months, but then I'm gone. Or then when Michelle and I were married, then we're gone. And I'm going to go on, and we're going to go back and do what it was that I had planned in the beginning. Well, that was 21 years ago. In the course of being there in Pasadena, the whole focus of my life changed. And it was a choice that I willingly made. I met Michelle and we got married. Our activities became the activities of the church. I still played sports, but I played the sports that the teenagers, the YOU back then, were playing and participated in their activities and helped with their games. And those that the administration, the faculty, the employees played out on, remember the parking structure? You've been down there, and they played on the AstroTurf on top. And I remember playing the flag football and the softball and the many other things. Those became my and our, in different ways, life. In the back of my mind, though, there was something I had left behind. It's always been there. It's way in the back, but there was something there that I kind of left behind. And then 4 years ago, I was talking to Paul Lukey. Paul Lukey is the director of Challenger Camp. I went to school with him, and we're personal friends, and I was chatting with him. And he offered me the opportunity to go to work in one of the program areas there in the camp. Here's an entire camp, youth camp, based on adventure sports. And Paul let me come in and begin to participate. And you know, I have to look at that and I thank God in his kindness. After years, literally, when I walked away from and set aside the desires of my heart, he turned around and gave me some of that back. I've always been grateful for that. It gave me opportunity. It opened up an opportunity one time where I got to climb the Grand Teton. We've climbed all over rocks at the base there with the class. I then was asked to help out at Camp McKenzie, and it gives me the incentive to train locally and to try to stay in shape. But God actually gave me back some of the desires of my heart. In Matthew 7, verse number 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? God's comparing what you and I would do, even in this selfish flesh, to what he would do in the spirit. What man is there among you who, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? If he asked for fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? How much more willing is God to give us abundance than we would even give it to our own flesh? That's what it says. And it means it. God says that we should lay out our desires before him. And I addressed prayer recently in a sermon. And you know and you remember, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It changes God's creative plans. God intercedes for us in response to prayer. Gary got up and mentioned some requests for prayer in terms of illness and healing. And God actually chooses to intercede because we petition. He lets us participate in his creation and the preparation for his kingdom. Now, I have to say, honestly, I never did specifically pray that God would return to me any of those early goals that I had, and he still did. He stopped and he read my heart. It was always in my heart. That doesn't mean that we don't need to do our part, but God looks on the heart. And he says, I want to give you that which is good. We must be responsible for that. If we hate exercise, we're probably not going to be much of an athlete. If we hate work, we probably won't have much of a job. You know, scholars need to first have studied. Teachers need to first have learned. And so we have responsibility, brethren, to make those choices properly. If God was to give us things that we were not prepared for, they would just go to waste. How many of you, and don't raise hands, but how many of you have read stories of someone who won the lottery? Huge amount of money comes pouring in the door, And what do they say? They say, well, you know, nothing's changed. I'm the same old person. You know, 2 days later, they quit their job. Then they go buy about 3 cars, and then they buy a house. And of course, they're good people. They buy one for their mother. You know, and like, bang, the money in a flash is gone. And many, many times, not only is the money gone, but the person is driven into bankruptcy as well. I knew of a person one time in the church who actually won a large amount of money in prizes on one of the game shows. And it ruined that person's life. Ruined it. Now, I never heard the end of the story. I only heard the middle of the story. So I'm hoping that the end of the story was all in the end was well. But in the middle of the story, it looked very, very bleak. So many times when somebody receives apparently something for nothing, it goes to waste. When someone has built up a large estate by a business empire, and they bequeath that to the children, even the huge estates worth many multiple millions and millions of dollars, I've read where in most cases all the money is gone within 2 generations, completely consumed, because it was given to those who themselves had not built it. God wants to give us good things. He is desirous of that. But it's not in God's or your and my interest for him to give us something for which we're not prepared. Proverbs 20:21, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Now, we still like to kind of all have a crack at it, right? Well, maybe I could change that. It would be different this time. Let me give it a try. But God says, look, if you haven't invested yourself in it, you probably will not use it well. God is only going to give us those things that will draw us closer to him. Why in the world would God actively give us something that would take us away? He's calling us. He's not yelling at us to get out of his way. He's bringing us near to him. If we, though, want something other than what God would naturally be willing to give us for our spiritual strengthening and for our rejoicing and worship before him, you know what? We can still basically obtain it if we want, and God will get out of the way. Romans 1, God talks about a group of people who knew him, but they didn't give God the glory, and they came to worship the creation. They put the creation first. This flesh, our fleshly goals and desires, this what God has created, they worship that instead of God. And you know what God said? He says, I gave them up to uncleanness. I gave them up to the lusts of their hearts. So God basically got out of the way and quit trying to intercede and quit trying to direct and move individuals toward the right goal, which was worshiping him, and basically said, okay, you're on your own. Go get it. It's all yours. So we want to know in that sense that we are focused on the right things, that we are ready for those gifts that God would gladly and willingly give to us, and that they would not cause us in some way to turn aside or to step back or fall away. James 1, starting in verse 2, is talking about what our focus is. Now, it starts out, the first couple of verses are scriptures that we've used very commonly and, frankly, probably mystify us as much as they encourage us. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That says, be willing to walk through the hard times so that you can build the character or the fruit of the Spirit being made evident in your life so that you can accomplish those important purposes. Be willing. Do not begrudge the trial and the test. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. God is saying you need to have your focus. You need to, one, know that I am God. Two, you need to be willing to put me first. And you need to dedicate yourself to that end. Now he said, the man who doubts, who is driven between two passions, whose heart is not one, but he wants God, but he also wants this world, and he wants to serve, but he also wants to get, and the man who is torn between what Satan would give us and what God would grant us, he says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so, brethren, we do have a part to play. What is important is that we do learn to put God first. Sometimes our blessings are only limited by our ability to keep that very perspective. Mark 10 talks again about this life. We're not focusing here on the life to come, on the kingdom of God. We're talking about now and here, what it is that God is working with us to do. Mark 10, verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished. He said it again, but he changed it a little bit. He said, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Remember, James said you can't be double-minded. You can't be unstable. Don't think that if you're unstable and that God is not really first, that this world is first half of the time and God is first half of the time. God says that doesn't work. He's not first at all. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were astonished beyond measure and said, who then can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. Peter then began to say, look, we have left everything and followed you. Our hopes, our dreams, our desires, our physical accomplishments, we left them all and we gave it up to serve you. And Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left a house or brothers or sisters or father, mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Is there any confusion? But it's very specific here. Who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, with persecutions. It's not a free ride. We still serve God in a society that is Satan's world. And in the age to come, you'll receive eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Many of those who have what they want now are going to lose it. Many of those who gave up what they had now will gain it. Is that a promise for a very specific thing? When God says, I will heal you, he doesn't necessarily mean that in every single case at this moment when you pull the string, God has to somehow respond according to our time schedule. But what he is saying is that within his desire for us to live well and rejoice before him, he will bless us physically, abundantly, in ways that will allow us to continue to serve him and put him first. He will not make us do the right thing to bless us. We must do the right thing in putting him first. But God says, in this time, I am willing and even desirous of blessing you if you will let me. It's an incredible thing when you stop and think about God and how much he cares for us. God's grace is not just focused on his forgiveness of our sins, and it's not just focused on the healing of our diseases. It also extends to giving us the desires of our heart in this life now. Isaiah 55, verse number 1. Says ho. I didn't know there was a word. I thought ho was something to do with Christmas, you know, but I guess that's where they do it with three of them. This is just one ho. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money because you can't afford to buy it, you don't have the control to provide it for yourself, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come by wine and milk without money and without price. God is saying, come to me and I will bless you. Many, many of the things that I have been able to do, or Michelle or us together, frankly, over the last 20 years in various ways have been gifts. Just absolute gifts. But have come in some cases from family or by circumstance or opportunity of a friend that had an opportunity and shared it with us. I mean, trips. Michelle and I stayed one time on a house right on the edge of the PGA National Course in West Palm Beach, Florida. Now, I say we don't have enough money to rent a house on the PGA National Course in West Palm Beach, but we had opportunity to stay there free. Because a friend knew someone that had this, that provided it and wanted us to join and share, and we were down there. It's an unbelievable thing. A couple of years ago, I was able to spend a week rafting, 5 days actually, rafting down Smith River in Montana, doing fly fishing every day. We had porters. We'd go ahead and set up camp and put up the tents and prepare the food. And then we had a guide that was actually rowing and guiding the raft, and my cousin and I were floating down and fly fishing all day long and catch and release, and we'd stop on a sandbar, and the guide would get out his table and get out the tablecloth, and he would lay the tablecloth off, and he would set out the meal, and then we would sit down and eat, and then we'd fish all day and fly. You know, that cost me, let's see, how much does a disposable camera cost? I think that's $10. You know, and it cost me gas. I had to drive there. I had to go there. It cost me gas and a disposable camera. And it just kind of landed in that sense, in that way in my lap. And, you know, Michelle, I can think of times when one time we were in Lubbock, and just up the street about a block and a half, there was a lady there that was quite a dresser, and just about Michelle's size, very, very close. And somehow or other, I forget all the detail, but Michelle had gone by, this happened, and the garage sale had set Michelle's clothes out in the garage, and Michelle went and talked to her, and all this stuff was going to go for sale, so Michelle started looking through, started just kind of draping them over her arm. And they were like $100+ dresses on the average, very nice things. And Michelle got as many as she basically could carry for about $7 each. I mean, she walked out of there one day with a wardrobe that was classy, nice, and something that we liked and enjoyed in style and in manner. And there have been so many times those types of things that, you know, I have to say we live way beyond our means. I know we do. In many ways we do. And we've done things way beyond our means. And sometimes people look at us and say, oh boy, you know, you guys must really, you know, be raking the cream. And I just have to say, in many ways, God has provided us with blessings that we never in this life could have ever touched. And opportunities that were not available to us. And things over which we had no control. And we're grateful for that. God has said that He will offer us in many ways the desires of our heart. That we should be able to rejoice before Him and worship before Him. With trials, with tribulation, it's not a free ride. It's not a clean ticket where you only get half the package. Character is there and must be built. But brethren, we must desire that character, not just the physical opportunities in this life. We must not begrudge the process that produces the character. that God has called us to rejoice before Him, to be successful both in this life and in the life to come. He's called us to live abundantly before Him. He really does want to give us the desires of our hearts.